Well, our text this morning is really found in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 16, and really the type of passage that you find at the end of this great letter can often be overlooked and at first can appear to contain very little in terms of application for us today. It could be just seen as the tying up of a few loose ends, a collection of travel plans and instruction. And in one sense, that is exactly what it is. But as you look deeply into it, you will find that it contains many profound challenges and principles for us as we seek to serve the Lord together. It is a profound challenge to our thinking. Now, at the end of the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, which is a sublime chapter, you have the following words in verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And Paul gives that great statement that encapsulates what our approach to life for the Savior should be, both as individuals and as a local church. We are to be steadfast, consistently moving ahead. We are to be immovable, not distracted to the side or take our eyes off the goal, and resolutely pursuing our goal and always abounding. Why? Because we know that this work is not in vain, that it's never in vain. And always going on in that sense, the work that we do in the Lord is never futile, never useless, never in vain. So we are to give ourselves to that which we know has eternal value. We are to be steadfastly, immovably, resolutely committed to doing the Lord's work because of its eternal quality. I hope that you understand, particularly those who are committed to the work here, that we have been set here together at this time, the beginning of 2016, for the Lord's purposes, specifically together. And you know, the Lord has been good to us as a local fellowship in recent years and in the year just past, and we are humbled, are we not, by His gracious keeping, His sustaining, His tokens of blessing that we've known is guiding onwards. But we must not be complacent. Complacency will bring tragedy. We must always, at all times, be seeking to go on with Him and to abound in the work of the Lord. You know, the word abounding is very important. It means to go beyond. It means to overdo. It isn't just doing enough to get by. It's the idea of giving ourselves to something, to doing as much as possible. As one preacher has said, the way to do the Lord's work is to do as much as is possible, to go as far as you can go, to do as much as you can do, as well as you can do it. You know, God is abundant, we know that. His grace towards us, His love towards us is abounding. He has overdone it in that sense. He says in Ephesians 1:8, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. He didn't just give us enough to get by. In Philippians 1:9, Paul says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Not just enough, but beyond. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, it says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love towards one another and to all, just as we do to you. Consider the giving of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8:2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in their riches of their liberality. They did as much as was possible, even though they were in very poor and difficult circumstances. This principle of abounding, and this is the thing that will make this church unique, in which we will, under the Lord's hand, become more the church that He wants us to be. And I pray that we will, because we will be giving ourselves to His service, that we be willing to do more than what is just enough, because that's the calling of God to the work. It gets to the heart of what we understand being a part of this fellowship, what it's all really about. Is it just coming and making up numbers and dropping in and out? Or whether we see the reality that the Lord has brought us together to be committed together and indeed for his purposes in this place. And chapter 16 reflects this reality, what it means to abound in the work of the Lord. And I want to remind you this morning of some vital principles that Paul lays out. We're living in a time when commitment and hard work and dedication in various areas of life is rare. And it's so sad, because that attitude is also reflected in churches. You don't see the commitment and the steadfastness, because there's an unwillingness for people to commit, to be faithful, to sacrifice for the cause of Christ, to put in some work for the long haul and not just to fleet in and out. And indeed, in this way, we tend not to be able to commit to the cause of Christ, to the service of the Lord and to the work of the ministry. And Paul is putting his finger on a big issue for our day, and he's highlighting it. We tend so much towards the ease of the flesh and the world and all that it tells you. You know, don't overdo it. Don't push yourself out of your comfort zone. You know, you just do what's right for you. You come on your own terms and all the rest. But that isn't the way of the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that we are to come together to submit, to be committed together, and in doing so, it honors the Lord. And so what then are these principles? Let's go through them together. First principle is to be generous in your giving. Look at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Now giving is always a subject that is delicate. Whenever it is addressed, we can tend to recoil. And I have to say that the giving of this church is overwhelming in so many ways. You know, you look back and see some of the provision, and it is remarkable the way in which you have given. And it's humbling to see the way in which the Lord moves you to provide. But we must always be reminded of the biblical principle behind the way in which we give to the Lord. You know, many Christian people have become resistant to the consideration of giving because, sadly, it's been so abused. And you see that in so many quarters. But Paul says, look, giving and stewardship is a key part of being committed together. Look at the second part of verse 1. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Paul was making a collection of money. And going back to Pentecost, there would be at least 1 million pilgrims in Jerusalem. And they were there for the feast times, and they would move into the city, and they would stay in the homes of the people who lived there. And the government, the city, the religious community of the city would give money to help people accommodate these strangers, these pilgrims. But when Peter preached at Pentecost and 3,000 were saved, some of those who were strangers in that city were saved, and they stayed. And the only church was the church in Jerusalem. They didn't want to leave. They didn't want to miss out on fellowship together. And so it left the city with these poor people with no resources. And the church grew. Thousands were added. And in the church, there were many who had no source of income. They'd left everything to come, and they'd stayed because the church had been born there. And additionally, the gospel always had a marvelous appeal to the poor and the needy. And so there were many in the church who were needy, whose society just cast away. And so as Paul traveled around the Gentile world, as churches were planted, collections of money from these various churches were taken back to support the poor saints in Jerusalem. And not only that, he realized that there was a tension between the Jewish church and the Gentile church. There was conflict between them. It wasn't at peace, and so he wanted to conciliate that. And so if he could get the Gentile church to give in an act of love to the Jewish believers, it would be a positive, practical move to encourage what should be that spiritual unity between Jew and Gentile. And so Paul had that principle in his mind, as well as an economic and practical perspective. And he had in his heart that he wouldn't just take the money back from these churches, but he would actually take representatives from the other local churches so that they could personally extend their love in the act of giving in the gift, which he eventually did. And he calls on the Corinthian church here to be a part. Look at verse 1. As I told others, now I'm telling you. And he gives them practical instruction. Verse 2. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. And so we see that there is a principle here about giving on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. And this giving was regularly done in the early church. And Paul is making this principle a point of regular stewardship, regular giving. And he says, look, let each one of you do this. He says you're to put it into the treasury to store up. And he says, look, I don't want special collections when I come, but rather I want the regular ministry of giving in the church to be such that when I come, there's no need for a special call. You know the need. Regularly give. And he says that these gifts would be held by the leadership and then released when the need was there, when he came. And so the store is the deposit which is held by those in the lead of the church, so that ideally when any needs come up, there doesn't have to be a special collection, but it's available. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, people approach giving practically in different ways. But I would just say this to you. If you give regularly, if that's in your mind regularly, then you face the fact of giving regularly, the reality of stewarding what God has given to us. And in that process, we ought to be listening to the Spirit of God regularly as to what He is laying upon our hearts to give. A constant openness to what the Lord would have us do in this area. How much are we to give? Well, we're to abound in the work of the Lord. Therefore, whatever we determine to give, we should give liberally. And all that we have is given to us, the gracious provision of God. Now, you might say to me, well, wait a minute. I don't have very much. Well, consider the Macedonians who gave liberally in deep poverty, or the widow who had only a tiny little mite and she gave all. The whole purpose and principle is to abound. It means to give above and beyond. It's a spiritual exercise. And you say to me, well, how much should I give? And let me say this very clearly. There is no percentage for what we're to give to the Lord. And there's no percentage in the New Testament or the Old Testament. You know, there are some say, well, what about this 10% rule? What about the tithe of the Old Testament? Well, 10% was required to support the Levites. It was called the Levite tithe, and it funded the national government. Israel, as we know, was a theocratic nation. God was their head. Under him was the high priest, and under him were all the thousands of priests, and they ran the country. And they had to be supported in that way. And so when you gave your 10% every year, it went to pay the salaries of the priests. The priests also had to take a tenth of all that they received and gave it to the high priest for dissemination throughout the country to meet the needs of the people. But by the way, it didn't stop there. You also gave a second 10% called the festival tithe, Deuteronomy 12. And that was to fund all the religious festivals and meetings. So it's never 10%, you got 20%. But then you were to give a tenth every third year, which was called the welfare tithe, Deuteronomy 14. And that was for the widows, the poor, the strangers in the land. So you're up to about 23%. Then you had to pay half a shekel temple tax, and you had to leave the corners of your field and any gleanings you dropped in the field for the profit sharing of the poor. And so altogether, it was never 10%, but rather around 25%. And it wasn't free will giving. It was taxation. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Paul says, the government is ordained by God, so pay your taxes. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, tribute to whom tribute is due. Don't confuse that with giving to the Lord. In the Old Testament, it simply says, give generously. Give the first fruits. That's what it says in Proverbs. We're to give what is in our heart to give. That's always been the standard. We're to pay our taxes, but that's not what Paul is talking about. You say, well, I still don't know how much. How much should I give? Well, I can only give you pointers. It ought to be sacrificial. Remember the widow? She was the one Jesus honored and exalted because she gave. with an open heart before the Lord. And God has given us the greatest example of giving, and He gave until He sacrificed His own Son. And also realize this, that giving is always to the Lord an investment. You're never giving it away at a loss, but as unto the Lord, you put it in His hand. 2 Corinthians 9, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Whenever you give to the Lord, you are investing with Him, and He will always give in abundance in return. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, He'll not only give you bread for your food, that is, take care of your physical needs, but He'll increase your spiritual riches. You don't give to get. But we know that when we give to the Lord, we will never lose out with Him. Never lose out with Him. And so we're to give generously. And the principle applies to each and every one of us to plan carefully as to what the Lord would have us give. And in verse 3, notice what he says. When I come to you, whoever you approve, that is, whichever men you would like to approve, I will send them to bring your generosity to Jerusalem. In other words, this will be a great testimony, and it will show your heart of love, not only for the Savior, but for your brothers and sisters in other places. So be generous in your giving. Second principle is this. We must have a vision for the future. To abound in the work of the Lord as a local church, we must have a vision for the future. Without vision, the work dies. Paul says in verse 5, Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. Now, it's just a note, isn't it, to say that he's going. But it reminds me of this, that Paul was forever planning. He was never content with the status quo. There was always a vision in his heart. There was always a goal. There was always an objective. There was always something to pull his heart to lure him to the region beyond. He was always a man of vision. And it's vital for us, you know, in this next year and beyond, as Penzance Baptist Church, we cannot just be those who say, oh, well, you know, look what the Lord has done in the past, and we've been kept, and isn't it wonderful? And it is wonderful. But we need to have a vision for the future. God has granted to us solid foundations, and we have a responsibility in the legacy that we've received. But that responsibility isn't just to accept what has been done and sit back, but to invest what we have in the future from this foundation and look to the Lord and see what He can do. And I pray that as a company of the Lord's people, that we would have great hopes, great desires, that we would have great things in our minds concerning what could be done if Christ is pleased to tarry. You know, if God is pleased to be gracious to us and to carry on with us, who knows what the Lord may do? Do you know, sometimes I feel my heart could burst with the potential of what the Lord could have for us here. I feel that there are so many things that we've never done or even considered. So many souls that we've never touched in this town, in this county, in this country, even around the world. And it's so sad that in so many cases, people have such a jaded view of Christianity that they can't get over all the chaos they see in the Christian media and the way that Christianity is presented. And we have such a responsibility to lay out what true, biblical, living Christianity really is and what it looks like. We must have vision. Vision for the future. And to be open to what the Lord has for us here. That leads us on to the third principle. We must be flexible to the leading of the Lord. We also have to have that sense of that openness. You know, we can plan, but we must take care not to have everything so anchored in concrete that God can't change it. Look at verses 6 to 7. I think they're so powerful. I think about them often, you know, when things change in life. You know, some of the great plans that we've made, and then something comes up and we change. Look at what he says. It may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. You know, when you think of the Apostle Paul, you think of a tough, resolute, absolute, definitive, declarative man, all of his plans in order, organized and finalized. But then he says, well, I think I'll come. And if I can come, I'll stay a little while. I'd like to stay a while, but all if the Lord permits. Sense of flexibility and submission to the leading of the Lord. It's so important. Yes, we must plan. Yes, we must have great hopes. And yet all of them submitted to the Lord to allow Him to do it. If the Lord permits, or if the Lord overturns it, if the Lord makes it happen, there are times when the Lord will change our plans. And we need to be flexible and willing to submit to His will and His way. In Acts 16, again, Paul says, we wanted to go to Asia. That was on our hearts. We wanted to go, but the Holy Spirit stopped us. And so we decided to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit stopped us. They couldn't go east. They'd been. They couldn't go south. The Spirit said no. They couldn't go north. The Spirit said no. There was only one way to go, and that was west. And so they kept going west, and then they hit the Aegean Sea. And that night we read, Paul had a vision, and a man in Macedonia said, come over and help us. And the gospel leaped across the Aegean Sea, and it invaded the Greek world in a wonderful way. The Holy Spirit had closed the door. No, 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 yes. And we must have that flexibility and that submission. Paul obeyed, and he pursued the only option that was open to him. The Spirit of God opened it up. You know, there is a persistent goal that we go after with all our being. And yet at the same time, we must be flexible to allow the Spirit of God to make necessary changes. We must be flexible in that sense. Fourth principle, the work in which we engage must not be shallow. If we are to abound in the work of the Lord, then what we do must not be superficial. It must not be shallow. It must be thorough. And we must be committed to excellence and thoroughness. Why? Because it is the very least that we can offer in the service of Christ, whom we love. It's the most important element. Serving and giving ourselves to the very best we can offer. Why? Because He deserves nothing less. We can't settle for anything less than that for the Lord. You can't offer God anything less than that. No, as the principle in one practical example that John gave at the recent members' meeting. You know, when we're looking at the developments here, we want the best for the Lord. We don't want the cast-offs, and we want the best for Him. And so it should ever be. In verse 6 to 7, he says, I want to spend the winter with you. I hope to stay a while with you. Why is he so concerned about staying a long time? Because he wants to do a work that is deep and lasting. Paul says, I want to come and stay. Why? Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's his goal. In Ephesians 4, he desires to perfect the saints. His goal is to take the word of God, 2 Timothy 3, which is able to make you perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and it takes time. Do you know, I was speaking with someone recently, and they were asking me how long I had been here, and now entering a ninth year. And you know, there was another man that he knew who I suppose was trained at a similar time. He's already been in four pastorates. Now, without making some conclusion about that, you know, really to do a lasting work takes time. And we've got to be willing to engage in those things that aren't shallow but are lasting. And I need to learn from my mistakes. Need to go on. And we desire not a shallow thing, but a deep, excellent thing, which is honoring to the Lord. We're not after superficiality. You know, that's the way Paul operated. There were times when he stayed a little while because he was pressed, and the Spirit of God would do a work, and he would write back to those people, and he would invest in themselves, and he would lay in place those who could carry the work on. But he was committed to a work of depth. And that's really why I believe we've got to be faithful, to stay in there, to hang in there. Even when there are so many around us that say, well, you know, you need to go into something much lighter, you're far too heavy. Just because it gets a little tough, you don't quit. because we're not about being superficial. There is so much superficial Christianity. It must grieve the heart of God. Thank God that He is faithful and committed to doing a deep work in us. That He doesn't just flit away when we, you know, as He whims or that. He's with us for eternity. He saves and He keeps and He brings us through. The work in which we must engage is the same. Principle 5, we must be committed to present service. You know, it's easy for people to dream about the future but do nothing in the present. One preacher puts it like this: you never really begin to do anything in the ministry if you don't begin to do it right now. One mission organization said, we've never in our ministry seen anybody who wasn't effective here become effective somewhere else. If you're not willing to work here, you're not going to be willing to do it wherever else. Because geography has got nothing to do with the commitment of your heart. The work has got to go on now. There must be a commitment to present service. Verses 8 to 9. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me. He says there's a tremendous opportunity for me here right now. And I mustn't miss this. The Lord has given it to me. And we mustn't miss the opportunity we've been given here for an unknown future. Yes, we must have vision, but we must work hard in what He has given us now. This is our proving ground. And when God gave Paul an opportunity, he took it. When he saw an open door, he went through by faith. 2 Corinthians 2:12, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me. But the door here that he sees in 16 of 1 Corinthians is right where he is. You know, sometimes feel that with Cornwall, and many times in the past, there have been those who have been looking for doors elsewhere as quick as they can. And they've missed the ones that the Lord is granting right here. What a great opportunity God has given to us. Yeah, it's wonderful to go to Macedonia, Paul says, but I can't leave here. There's a door open and I'm going to serve. And Ephesus, as we know, was quite a place. Paul was compelled to stay, those people to be reached. And never forget, there are lots of people in other places in the world that need the gospel, but there are lots of people in Penzance too. And they need him. There is a door wide open. And it just seems to never end how God has given us the open door. And we need to be faithful right here because the need is great. Last couple and then we'll close. Principle 6, we must be prepared for opposition and we must accept opposition as a challenge. You know, I like what he says in verse 9. He says, look, there's a great door for gospel ministry. It's an effectual opportunity for me, but there are many who are adversaries. You know, if there's a lot of opposition, it means you're stepping into the territory of the enemy. As one has said, it's so exciting to be in a place where you're opposed, to be in a place where there's opposition because you know that you are cutting the path of light through the kingdom of darkness. And it's tough, but it means that there's something to be done. Unless, of course, you're simply fighting cantankerous, stubborn, unbiblical Christians, which sadly today, it seems there is a lot of infighting in the churches. Then maybe you should go somewhere else and try some unsafe people. You know, we must be prepared for opposition from without. But the Lord, as we do that, will honor and help and strengthen. And we must stand. And to stand, Principle 7, we have to work together as a team. You can't work on your own. It's illustrated in verses 10 to 11. If Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him. Timothy was someone who could be intimidated. He was a young man. He could know fear. And so here, Paul is taking care of him. He knows that he's susceptible to that. On one occasion, Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Why was that? Timothy had so much anxiety that he was ill over the whole situation. So Timothy had the possibility of being intimidated. And what Paul is showing us here, I believe, is this tremendous care for his fellow workers. There is a team spirit. We are together in this. And he says at the end of verse 10, for he is working the work of the Lord as I also am. He's part of the team. And so you look after him. Paul cared for the people that he labored with. That's the mutual kind of commitment that it takes to do God's work. That's what we must be like here. Supportive, concerned for one another, for all the brethren who labor together. And then that leads to our very final principle, to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in others. So easy for people to get their ideas and try to get everybody going along with what they think is right and just want to run the show, but it isn't the way that it works. Look at verse 12, and Apollos, who was a great man. He was a great articulate preacher of the Old Testament. He'd become a believer. He was an apostle, but nonetheless, he was a great preacher, a great man. And Paul says, look, I wanted Apollos to come to you. I thought he could really straighten you out and do you some good. My design was Apollos, that he should come. But his will was not to come at this time. And he'll come when the Lord lays it upon his heart. I like that about Paul. You know, it could have been so easy for him to pull rank and say, well, hold on, apostle. Hold on, Apollos. I think you'll find that I'm the apostle. You need to do what I say. And I'm telling you to go. But he doesn't do that, does he? He says, look, before the Lord, if you don't think it's right for you to go, then okay. When the Lord leads, that'll be the right time. That's a wonderful mark of humility in Paul. The only way we can work as a team is to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in other people's lives. And we need, as a church, that sensitivity to the Spirit's direction. We have a great heritage. Who knows the great things that the Lord has in store for us in the future? And the greatest tragedy of all will be for us to get to this point and then just to do as little as possible in just maintaining the thing. May God help us. We must press on together. And what does that mean? It means being generous in giving. It means having a vision for the future. It means planning but flexibility to the Lord's leading. It means pursuing a lasting work. It means engaging in the work now. It means standing firm against opposition. It means working together, loving each other. And it means being sensitive to what the Spirit of God is doing in our midst. And when I hear that, it excites me for what the Lord has got for us. And I pray that these things will be evident to the glory and praise of Christ, that we will be those who are steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. May He help us to do that in 2016. Amen. We'll stand to sing our final hymn together this morning, 774. Go labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went, should not the servant tread it still. 774.